the scripture. It's good to be back with you again. And may I just greet you in the name of the Lord once again. And it's just 2 weeks ago, actually, that I was here last. And if you remember, if any of you remember hearing my message last week, I mean 2 weeks ago, I was talking about the nature of the church, right? Remember? I was going through the confession of faith, and I was speaking on the nature of the church. And I explained three misconceptions about a church, that the Bible does not portray the church as either a club or a building program, or finally, an impersonal institution. These are not what the church is. But the Bible describes, portrays for us that the church is the community of God's people. Okay, elected by God, redeemed by Jesus Christ, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And what do? We participate in the divine life of love. Okay? And I pointed out that the nature of the church is based on the very nature of the triune God, which is love. Which is love. God, in his essence, is loving community forever. And our nature as a church is based on that nature. And that spells out for us actually what we're supposed to do. And I promised last time I was here that I'm going to tell you what is the mission of the church. What is the church supposed to do? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Article 7 of our Confession of Faith is a very short statement about what we as the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to do. Why we exist as a church. Well, it takes two very important statements by Jesus and joins them together to form the biblical basis for what our mission should be as a church. Now, these two statements were just read by Lorraine just now in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20 is what is known as the Great Commission. And Matthew 22, 36 to 39 is what is known as the Great Commandment. Okay? And churches can emphasize on either one of these two great sayings of Jesus. And churches that usually emphasize on the Great Commission, they tend to be outreaching churches. They tend to be great in preaching the gospel. They send out mission teams, and they evangelize, and they go door to door, and they share the gospels of Jesus Christ. They want to bring others to be Jesus' disciples, make disciples of all nations. That's what they're good at. On the other hand, churches that emphasize on the Great Commandment tend to be great in caring for the needy, promoting justice and welfare in society. Okay, they strive to love their neighbors as themselves. But we, as Mennonite brethren, we believe that we need to do both. We cannot just do one or the other. We need to hold them together, and we need to do both of them. We need to share the gospel and bring others to salvation in Jesus, but we also need to love people regardless, unconditionally, whether they believe it or not. You know, sometimes when we extend love to people, it's basically a bait for them to buy Jesus, right? And we show them love, we show them care, but once we know that they don't believe, we drop them like a rock. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. We need to love our neighbors as ourselves without condition, just like God loves us without condition. So how do we obey both the Great Commandment and the Great Commission together? Okay, let me spend the rest of this time this morning spelling out what the church should be doing, okay, and how we should go about doing this, fulfilling both the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Okay. Well, let me show you an illustration or diagram that illustrates what I believe God wants the church should do. Okay, what God wants the church to do. Okay, because God's nature is love. Okay, we start with God's love. Okay, He wants us to love Him, and He wants us to love people. Okay, that's pretty obvious. Okay, love God and love people. But when God wants us to love people, He wants us to love both people inside the church and people as well as people outside the church. Okay, There are two groups of people that we need to direct our loves to. So how do we do this? How do we love God and how do we love people inside and outside the church? Well, there are two things that each of these areas can be done. First, we love God through our worship. Okay, through our worship, what we're doing here right now. And also what we can, or you can do at home, both with your family or just by yourself. We can worship in all these settings. They're all important. We worship God through worship. Primarily, the church needs to worship together as a congregation here. Okay. Secondly, we need to love God through obedience. Okay. Another word for that is discipleship. When Jesus said, go and make disciples, he's saying that go and make people who will obey me. Right? That's what disciples mean, people who follow, people who learn from, and not just intellectually, but their whole life is oriented towards the master in such a way that they live their lives in obedience to the master. So when we say that we want to love God through discipleship, what it actually means in practice that is whether we are obeying God in what he has taught us to do. Okay, so two ways to obey to love God through worship and discipleship. And how about we love people? We love people inside by edification. Fancy word for building up. Edification just means building up. Okay, to construct, to form a person so that he or she can become a mature person, mature believer, disciple in Christ. That's what edification means. But we also love people inside by fellowship. Fellowship. And we will talk more about that later. How about people outside? We love people outside by evangelism. We share the gospel with them. There's nothing in this world that we can share with people outside that is more important, more valuable to them than the gospel. Okay, so we share the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and deliverance from sin. This great good news with other people, and that's evangelism. You know, the word evangelism basically means to share the gospel. Evangel is the Greek word for good news, euangelion. Okay, good news. So to share the gospel is to evangelize, and to that's one way to love the people outside. Okay, but there's another way to love God, people outside the church, and that is by social action. Okay. Social action, and again, I'll explain more of this later. Now, each one of these functions deserve a talk of its own. Okay, I can come back for 6 weeks and talk about each one of these: worship, discipleship, edification, fellowship, evangelism, social action. Each one of these is a big topic. But today, I just want to focus on how these areas work together, hand in hand. Okay, I don't want to divide them up yet. Okay, well, there might be a time when we look at focus, zoom in each one of these and see how God wants us to do better in each one of these areas. But today I want to have a big, broad picture. Okay, so church, we have our mission, and our mission is in a way complicated because it has all these areas, but yet they're unified. Because they're all unified in the whole premise of God's love. Okay? Because God is love, we have to love both God and people. Because we love people, we have to love them both inside and outside. Okay? And each one of these love areas it needs to be balanced by both different aspects. Okay? Each one of these has two different aspects that they tend to balance each other out. Okay? It's very important to hold all these things in balance. Okay? I like to use the illustration of a pair of scissors. Okay, you know how a pair of scissors work, right? It's not like an X-Acto knife. X-Acto knife, you take the blade and you cut it, right? A pair of scissors, you take one blade, you don't cut anything. Okay? You need two blades. And the two blades has to work together, joint at a point. And that's how the scissors work. That's how they cut. Okay? And that's how our church ministry needs to work. We cannot just major in one or two of these things. Okay? We cannot say Pacific Gray MB Church is going to be major in evangelism. That's the church let somebody else be focusing on edification. Let somebody else focus on worship. We just do evangelism. That's what we do. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay? No church can exist and function healthily If they only try to major in one and neglect any other aspect of our mission, of our function in this world. Okay. Well, let me use another illustration to show you how a church should work. Okay, by comparing the church to a lighthouse. Okay, that's why the title of this morning's sermon is Megawatt Lighthouse. So this is my main illustration, main picture for you this morning. As you think about the church, think about a lighthouse. Why? Why do we think about a lighthouse? Well, because the Bible compares the church to a lampstand. Okay? Jesus says you as my people will be shining in this world. Okay, shining for the glory of our Lord Jesus. We are to be a lampstand. We need to let our light shine before people. Okay, so that's what the biblical picture is and an image that the church should be. Okay, but if we want to modernize this picture of a lampstand, not many of us have a lampstand at home like this, right? Unless we're Jewish, like these two boys here. When we wanted to modernize this picture and make this lampstand huge, okay, not just a small lampstand, but a huge one. And what we get is a lighthouse. Okay, so that's why I want to use the lighthouse as an image for what the church should be, our function in this world. Okay, now here's a circuit diagram that I drew for this megawatt lighthouse. For those of you who have taken electronics, electrical stuff. Physics, you may recognize this, but for those of you who are non-sciencey, non-technical, this might just look like gibberish to you, okay? But just bear with me, okay? As a mechanical engineer, I was pretty bad with circuits, so that was not my strong suit. But I'm pretty sure that this electrical circuitry works because I checked it with an electrical engineer. And he says, "Oh, it works." So this is what I'm going to use to illustrate, okay? How God can use us to be the church that functions in a comprehensive way to do His purpose on earth. Okay, let me just describe point by point the components of this circuit. Okay, every circuit has different components, right? What is the most important component of a circuit? Power source, exactly. So here we have on the top is the power source. God's love is the power source in this circuitry. Okay? And God's love is the current that flows through the circuit that drives it, that makes it work. Okay, that makes all the light in this circuit glow. Alright? Alright. Now as you follow the current along, you will see that this current actually splits into two branches like this. Okay, there is the love God branch and there is the love people branch. They're in parallel. There's the current that splits up. And when you trace the current on the love people branch, it also splits up two ways. Okay, the love God, love people inside the church branch and then love people outside the church branch. So you have these currents going in parallel, feeding into these three major streams in this circuit, okay? And in each of these branch, you have two lamps in parallel, again, okay? So the current will flow into each lamp, and each of them will light up, okay? As it's driven by God's love through the whole circuit. Okay? Now, if you know anything about electric circuitry, what happens if one of these lights goes out? They're in parallel. They all still work, right? The rest of them still work because they're in parallel. One light goes out, the rest still goes on. Okay? It still works. But it wouldn't glow as brightly, wouldn't it? Right? Like this lighthouse originally has six lights. Now one goes out, you have five lights. It doesn't glow as brightly, does it? Okay? It's not like the rest of the lights, oh, there's more current to go around. We'll draw more of God's love and we'll just grow brighter to make up for the light that has gone out. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? Right? You know that the voltage across will be constant, and therefore the light will be just glowing as just the same. So in order for this lighthouse to glow at its maximum brightness, you need to have all the lights turned on. all the light turned on. That's how this lighthouse basically works. Now, what do these light bulbs stand for then? Well, they stand for the ministry areas that I have mentioned earlier. We love God by worshiping Him and by discipleship, okay, obedience to Him. And we love people inside the church by edification and fellowship. And we love people outside the church by evangelism and social action and concern. Okay? Now, let me go to the really interesting part of this circuit analogy. You know what these donuts are? You know what these donuts are? Well, they are dimmer switches. Okay, I don't know what the actual symbol for them are, but I just use donuts to represent dimmer switches. Okay, what are dimmer switches? They're not on and off, right? Like, usually you have toggle switches, which are on or off, right? You just turn it on and off. But these are dimmer switches. So how do they work? Well, if you turn one of these dimmer switches down, you increase the resistance to the flow of current on that branch, right? And then the light grows dimmer. Okay, that's why it's called dimmer switches. Okay, so if you turn it all the way down, it basically shuts out the current. No current flows through that branch, the light is off, completely off. But on the contrary, if you turn the switch all the way up, you reduce the resistance to virtually zero, okay, or virtually, okay, and then the current just flow maximum amount through the light. So you would get maximum brightness on that lamp. So that's how these switches work. So how do you maximize the brightness of this lighthouse then? By turning all the switches all the way up. Okay, so that you make sure that each light is shining as brightly as they can. So in this model, these switches represent what author Christian Swartz calls quality factors of a healthy church. Quality factors of a healthy church. Actually, Christian Swartz mentioned 8 quality factors. Okay, so today I just want to focus on 6 that has to do with the 6 areas of ministries that we have in the church, specific areas of ministry in the church. I want to correlate these quality factors to their effect on how they can help the brightness in each of these areas. Okay, so let me go through each light and explain how each switch can do to maximize the brightness of each light. Let's turn to our outline. If you have your bulletin outline, you will have a lot of blanks to fill this morning. And let's cover some of these points one by one. So first, the first switch on the top stands for inspiring worship. Okay. So to maximize our brightness in worship, our worship must be inspiring. Our worship must be inspiring. What do we mean by worship being inspiring? Does worship has to be like a Hollywood or Broadway production every time? No, not at all. Okay? Does worship have to be spectacular? No, not necessarily. Okay? But it has to be meaningful. Worship has to be meaningful. It does have to allow us to come face to face in our encounter with God, the loving, living and loving God, and that we would go away from this place touched and changed in some way by this encounter. Okay, worship is encountering God. Okay, somebody said that worship is the encounter between the revelation of God and our response to Him. Okay, in worship, God reveals Himself to us, and we respond to Him in praise and adoration. That's what worship is. Okay? Worship is not, technically speaking, just singing. Worship is not sitting in a pew listening to somebody blabbing on for half an hour. Okay? Worship is coming together as the people of God to encounter Him, to meet Him. I don't know how many of you actually come to church every morning, every Sunday morning, expecting to actually encounter God. I don't know. This morning, I think there's been some hiccup, and there's some new songs that were sung that were great, but I couldn't sing them because I didn't know the tune. And not to pick on, the worship team is doing great. I mean, we had wonderful pianist and drummer and vocalist. But I don't think we were prepared. I wasn't prepared. I don't know, how about you? You weren't prepared to sing some of the songs. There might be other ways that we may not be prepared to come to worship. I don't know how many of you just woke up the last minute and just slapped something on our body and just came. Even to the way that we sit in our pews, say something. And again, I mean, as a guest speaker, I really hesitate to mention anything that might come across wrong, because I don't know why you sit in the second half of the building instead of the first half. Okay, maybe because, I don't know, it leaks in the front. I don't know. It's not raining today, so don't worry. But it says something to a guest speaker when people are like 10 meters away from you. Seriously. Okay. I'm not trying to be legalistic or anything like that. But when people choose to come to the church and choose to start from the back of the church and then feel their way up, I may be really wrong, but what I'm picking up is a message that, well, I'm not sure I want to be here. So I just want to be as far away from the front action as possible, so that, well, if I need to check out, I can still check out. I don't want to sound harsh or anything. Again, I don't know why you sit a certain way. And in the big scheme of things, no big deal. Okay? But sometimes small things send a message to people up front here, to yourself, to people attending the church, to God. So if I have to come into church and say, well, I don't know whether I should be here, chances are you wouldn't find worship inspiring, because we are not ready to be inspired. We're not ready expecting to see God and meet God in any ways. So let us turn that brightness up in our worship. Worship is to say that God is worthy. The message that Lorraine read for us, Revelation, worthy are you, Lord, to receive our all praise and honor and blessing. That's what worship is. Secondly, the second switch that we want to look at is passionate spirituality. Okay, in order to maximize the brightness in discipleship or obedience, our spirituality must be passionate. Okay? First, let me give a simple working definition of the word spirituality, because it's sort of amorphous word that doesn't seem to define anything, and you can basically make it mean anything you want. Okay? Well, let me just give you a simple working definition. Spirituality, or the spiritual life. Okay? The way I understand it is, that is human life at its deepest core. Spirituality is human life at its deepest core. Okay, it is not just our physiology, it's not just our psychology, but the deepest part of us that only God can satisfy, because He has made us spiritual beings in His image. Okay? So why must our spirituality be passionate? Okay. I believe how well we follow our Lord Jesus in obedience is directly proportional to how much we are in love with Him. How much we are in love with Him. Okay. Jesus says in John 14:15, He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay. To turn it around, if you don't love me, you probably won't keep my commandments. Or you have a hard time keeping my commandments, because it will be terribly burdensome to you. But if we love God, if we are passionate in love with our Maker, with our Savior, with our Heavenly Father, obedience comes easy. Discipleship becomes natural. We just want to hang around. We just want to tag Him. And just stuck to Him. Okay, that's how we can let our discipleship light glow, shine brighter, to increase our passion for our God. We can't expect our discipleship light to be shining brightly if our relationship with God is dead or stale. We must keep it fresh. We must keep it vibrant. Okay, it is the current, then the current of God's love will flow freely through our discipleship. Okay, passionate spirituality is to be hungry for God, to be hungry for God. And it is a common experience for people, both Christians and non-Christians, let's be honest, to wonder sometimes whether this is all that is to life. Have you ever wondered that? Okay. You sit around doing homework or studying or sitting in your office, working away, or you're coming home, sitting in your living room, doing whatever you do in the evening, watching TV or surfing on the internet. Have you ever thought whether this is all that is to life? Whether there's not something more to life than this? I have. And these days, occasionally, I feel it more and more. Is this all that is? Is this what being Christian is all about? You know, that's the hunger inside of us. That surface becomes symptoms in these kind of yearning, longing, questioning. Is this all that is to life? It is a hunger, and we feel this hunger with many other things. Okay, we can get more busy. We can entertain ourselves, amuse ourselves to death. Okay, we can chase after all kinds of things, but in fact, it is the hunger for God that is crying out inside of us, and it won't be satisfied until God fills the hunger. Okay, are you hungry for God? Are you living on junk food, spiritual junk food? Okay. The third switch that we will think about is empowering leadership. Okay. If we want to maximize brightness in edification, the building up of believers, our leadership must be empowering. We are what we want to build in the church is mature followers of Jesus Christ, right? We want to build mature followers of Jesus Christ. We don't want to babysit or spoon-feed Christians all their lives. That's why we need to empower people, to allow them to assume responsibilities and to make sure that they have the support and to function well as contributing members in the body of Christ. Okay, that's our goal for every person in the church, that they will find the gift that God's Holy Spirit has given them so that they can rise up to the occasion, so that they can fulfill their purpose, their place in the church. Too often, leadership in the church, the relationship between leaders in the church and the members at large, is like the relationship between performers and audience. Okay? The leaders do everything to keep the members amused and satisfied. Okay? What we should do instead is to turn people from being passive consumer of religious services to being fruitful producers of God's vineyard. Okay, that takes empowering leadership, to give them the ability, the skills, the motivations to do it themselves. Okay, so they just don't sit back and fold their hands and say, "Wow, what are you going to do today? How are you going to amuse me today? How are you going to make me get something out of this today?" That's not the question. Those are not the questions that we need to be bringing to the church. Next, the fourth switch is holistic small group. Okay? To maximize brightness in fellowship, our small groups need to be holistic. Now, this statement assumes that our fellowship takes place in small groups. Okay, and just because I looked at the bulletin before I came up, I realized that your church does have small groups. Okay, you have fellowship groups and you have small groups. All right, so I really recommend fellowshipping in small groups. Some of you may be in bigger fellowship groups, okay? If that's so, try to have some small groups within that big group. But to backtrack a little, the word fellowship. By fellowship, I don't mean fellowship groups or fellowship meetings, okay? I think I mentioned this before. I mean sharing life in common. That's what the word fellowship means in the Bible, to share life in common. Okay, but having said that, having highlighted the word fellowship, the deeper meaning of the word fellowship is not just a meeting on a bulletin, but how we share our life. But having said that, the organized fellowship groups in the church are where we get to interact with other brothers and sisters on a more personal level, right? Okay. Sometimes we can't do that in the Sunday worship, can't do that too much in the Sunday school. But in your fellowship groups, okay, even though they're a little bit organized and maybe a little bit contrived that way, we still get to learn, practice loving each other, practice to be members of the body of Christ. Okay, but without small groups, our fellowship groups risk being impersonal. Okay, especially when it's more than a few dozen people, then people might become just a face in the group or a name on the list. But having small groups is no guarantee that any of these things won't happen. The fact that it may become impersonal, the fact that it might become sort of just lopsided, just focusing on one thing. Okay, the groups have to be holistic. That's why the word description is holistic small groups. Okay, what does that mean? It means that we help each other care for one another. It means that we need to grow spiritually together in a small group. We need to live well, to equip each other to live well and to reach out. All these things, all the major functions of the church have to be reflected in miniature in the small groups. That's what it means by holistic. Somebody has given a very good analogy of what a small group is in relationship to the church. How many of you know how a holograph works? How many of you have seen the holograph? So like a mirror thing, you look at it, it's three-dimensional, right? Do you know that when you break that piece, let's say if you have a piece of picture, it's a holographic, you break that piece of picture up into small fragments. You take one fragment, what do you see in that fragment? What do you see in a small fragment of a holograph? The whole picture. Okay, you don't see a piece of the picture. That's how a holograph works. Each little piece is like a window to the object. So you look at a little piece of the holograph, you see the whole picture. Okay, that's how what a small group does. When you see a little small group, it's a church in miniature. You see all the functions of the church, maybe in a smaller way, but all those things are happening. Okay, that's what a holistic small group is. Okay, so next, the fifth switch is need-oriented evangelism. To maximize brightness in our evangelism, our evangelism must be need-oriented. Okay, if our evangelism light is to grow dim, we need to ask ourselves, is our evangelism need-oriented? Okay, are we addressing the hurts and the questions of those people who we're trying to reach? Or are we just preaching to the air? Are we just preaching to people that are not actually there? We make up some imagined audience of what people want to hear, and we just give the same old message, the same old way to them, and thinking that they will buy it. Okay. Need-oriented evangelism is simply putting ourselves in the shoes of those to whom we are trying to share the gospel. Okay. So we can see the world from the perspective and to bring Christ into the specific situations. Okay. Before the British journalist Malcolm McGarrigle became a Christian, he had a chance to unload all his criticisms against the church on Mother Teresa. And she listened carefully and gently, and then thoughtfully she wrote him back these words. She said, "I think I understand I understand you better now. Your longing for God is so deep, and yet he keeps himself away from you. He must be forcing himself to do so because he loves you so much as to give Jesus to die for you and for me. Christ is longing to be your food. Surrounded by fullness of living food, you allow yourself to starve. I know what you feel, terrible longing with dark emptiness. And yet, he is the one in love with you." Okay. What an example of someone who takes the time to think like a person that she is trying to reach. To put herself, to empathize with the real feelings that is going on within the person's heart. Okay. So instead of attacking or defending those questions that Malcolm McGarrigle threw at her, she basically saw through it all, okay? It's not none of these things. It is really the longing in the heart that is unmet, unsatisfied, okay? That's need example of a need-oriented evangelism. Finally, the last which I want to share with you this morning is loving relationships. Okay, to maximize brightness in social action, our relationship must be loving. Okay, and by social action, I simply mean practical acts of love and kindness in Jesus' name. Okay, to help those who are hurting and are oppressed, the marginalized in society. That's what I mean by social action. It starts with concern, but I don't want to just say social concern, as if thinking about it is enough. Concern leads to action. That's why we are talking about social action. Okay, it is the Micah 6:8 directive. You know, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Okay, that is what it means to engage in loving social action. Okay, loving relationships is a must, both inside the church and outside the church. Okay, so it's not as if loving relationship is only applicable in this area. Okay, but I want to emphasize on the application of loving relationships on how we relate to those who are outside the church in particular. Okay, whenever we isolate ourselves, our lives, from those outside by being too busy, too wrapped up in church ministries, or our own business, whether our schoolwork or our career, we find our social action life just going dim, just going way down. Okay? We need to work on developing friendships and relationships with non-Christians. Okay, now, it's very natural for us to start with our schools, our workplaces, our neighborhoods. They are very natural places to start, to initiate relationship with non-Christians. Okay, or as some people prefer to call them, pre-Christians. Okay, but we must invite people into our lives, and even people especially, and when we talk about social action, people who are not like us. Okay? Sometimes churches can be just an enclave of people who are similar, whether it's ethnicity, whether it's age, whether it's language, whether it's culture. Okay? But what God wants us to do as a church is to reach out. And in our social action, our concern for the world, we are reaching out to people who are, by definition, almost different from us. Okay? Should not be a definition. Okay? It's just the reality. But we need to reach out across boundaries, to show them life, love, invite them into our lives, to be involved in their lives. The question we need to ask is, how do we get involved in people's lives so that we can extend God's love to them in practical and unconditional way? I know that this church is located in a location where you have a lot of opportunities to reach out to the poor, homeless, to the disadvantaged. Okay, I understand that your church has been involved in those ways in community outreach and services. Wonderful. Okay, go at it. Turn on your loving relationship switch and make that light shine. Take another look at my circuit diagram, okay? 6 quality factors that I believe have direct impact on how brightly our church shines for Jesus. I pray that you can turn all these switches up so that together your church, Pacific Grace MB Church, can be a megawatt lighthouse shining with maximum brightness in a dark world.